Mesa Verde National Park in southern Colorado contains the remains of the ancient cliff dwellings of the Pueblo people. When you go there, you can find that park rangers lead tours to the less accessible sites. And just before one of those tours, a park ranger stood up and explained to the group that had signed on for the tour the following. Folks, in the next 2 hours, you will hike a canyon, climb a rope ladder with 300 rungs, crawl through narrow passageways on your hands and knees. If any of you have a history of heart disease, we do not recommend you take this tour. Are there any questions? Well, the group was silent. Probably a more accurate description would be they were intimidated by what the ranger said. Many were wondering whether or not they could make the trip. And then finally, there popped up a hand. It belonged to a 12-year-old girl who was breathless and excited when she said, "Are you kidding? Do we really get to hike into a canyon, climb 300 steps on a ladder? Wow, this sounds great. Crawl on our hands and knees over rocks? Do we really get to do that?" "Absolutely," said the ranger. "Awesome," said the young girl. The ranger smiled and said, "Now that's the spirit we'll need to have for this trip." And off they went. I move you now from Mesa Verde National Park to an unnamed marine park on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Here, like the park ranger, we find Jesus telling his disciples that they are headed for Jerusalem, where Jesus will undergo great suffering at the hands of the rulers, the chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and on the third day, rise again. Any questions? You knew this was going to happen. Peter, impetuous Peter, is the first to raise his hand. He says, "Lord, could I see you over here for a second? Could we have kind of like a private conversation aside over here?" And so Jesus accompanies Peter to the side. And Peter begins to object strenuously. "Lord, this can't happen to you. God forbid it. I mean, I'm not going to let it happen to you over my dead body." Whereupon Jesus said to Peter, "No, Peter, over my dead body." No doubt the disciples were stunned, especially given the likelihood of how excited and how they were anticipating going into Jerusalem as victors. No doubt they were going over their AAA triptychs, probably considering the merits of a Gray Line tour of the sites of Jerusalem. And the disciples, these were not weak people. These were men, fishermen, rogues, and tax collectors. These were people who were pretty savvy, and their survival skills had been honed and tested. But Jesus, on the other hand, was teaching them gospel skills. Gospel skills. The good news of God's reign of love, grace, and mercy. For the gospel promised lives that would be lived in service to healing, forgiving, feeding, lives full of faith, hope, and love. And that is exactly what the disciples had experienced. Imagine their joy and elation when they themselves shared Christ's power to heal. Even the lame walked and the blind could see. And the satisfaction of feeding 5,000 and gathering 12 baskets left over. They were all part of something that was exciting. It was an emerging church movement, so to speak. But what they loved best was the way that Jesus tweaked the nose of those who were in authority, those who were the rich and the powerful. They loved that. They relished the idea of the woman who came to dinner uninvited, where all of the important people had gathered at Simon's house. You know that woman, the one with the alabaster jar full of perfume, who poured it over Jesus and then dried him with her hair. They love that kind of thing. They loved it when the Bath and Tennis Club crowd, who for years had been giving it to the poor, to the widows and the orphans and the down and out, were now getting their just desserts. The disciples couldn't have been more pleased to be part of this not-so-gentle justice. We like that quality in the disciples. We like a rebel with a cause, and they relished being rebels with a cause. Walking through grain fields on the Sabbath, picking the grains and eating without washing their hands. Making the lame to walk on the Sabbath and the blind to see. Why the whole world was changing and they were change agents and part of it. Jesus preferred to call this the kingdom of God drawing near. They argued over who should sit at his right and left when he came into his power. And now all of a sudden the Ought 32 summer tour was about to burst upon Jerusalem, and everything they believed that was going to happen wasn't. Because Jesus had said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up the cross. It was at this point that I imagine many of them thought, you know, I feel like I've been seduced. I feel like I have been enticed, tricked into something that's not going to happen. This would probably be a good time to run away, to maybe find a new Messiah. No one felt this more than Moses and the prophets, and especially the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah felt he had been seduced by God. In that first reading this morning, Jeremiah says of God's, your words, the words you gave me, I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight in my heart. But the truth is, God, you're like a deceitful brook where the waters fail. Bitterly, Jeremiah complains to God that he has been seduced, sucked in with wonderful words. But when I told these words to the people, they turned against me. The people didn't want to hear the words of life. After all, they were busy having a life, making gobs of money, buying, selling, cheating the poor, cooking the books. And Jeremiah said, you know, you poor people, you don't deserve any better either, because you're no better than those who are cheating you. Jeremiah felt seduced, seduced by God. True, God told Jeremiah that God would give Jeremiah the words to speak to the people, that would call them back into a relationship with God. But the words God put in the mouth of Jeremiah, as sweet as they were to Jeremiah when he first heard them, words about living up to the promise, the covenant that God made with the people of Israel, they were nothing more than sour grapes to the people who heard the words. They didn't want to hear about it. You know, Jeremiah, we're tired of you. We're tired of you running your mouth and telling us it's God. We're tired of you talking about values. You're old school, Jeremiah. Besides, we're really not hurting anyone. Not anyone important, anyway. Now Jeremiah sat alone. The words that were once so sweet in his mouth, words that promised a future, where all were given justice, where people loved one another and trusted in God, had now made Jeremiah public enemy number one. God's response to Jeremiah's complaint that he had been seduced by God. God tells Jeremiah the people will not prevail against him. And I am with you, Jeremiah. It is the kind of solace and consolation that all of us seek. We all want to hear again the promise that God is with us. But please note here, God tells Jeremiah his enemies will not prevail over him, and that God is with him. But not once does God say, that will make your task easier. Nor does Jesus tell Peter and the disciples, and one could infer the crowd, the women who accompanied him, the whole entourage, that it would be easy for them either. In fact, his very words were, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross. We want what Jeremiah wanted. We want what Peter and the disciples wanted. We want our task of following Jesus Christ to be easy. And when we are faced with a difficult time, a trial, a tribulation, a concern for health, perhaps our own or that of a loved one, or a spouse with Alzheimer's, an elderly parent with dementia, a decision to forgive someone or to ask forgiveness, or when we need to set aside all of our prejudices to help someone or encourage someone to make their confession and seek forgiveness, we immediately want Jesus to help us. And what we really want is for Jesus to make it go away, make the pain go away, the suffering, the anguish, the agonizing, the shame, the guilt. We even want Jesus to magically undo the wrong we have done. But Jesus makes it clear, there is no such thing as a do-over. There is only the cross, Jesus' cross. Jesus promises us what he promised Jeremiah, Moses and the prophets and the disciples. I will be with you. I will be with you. We are fed and nourished by this same Jesus. We are given the food of faith, Christ's very body and blood. He is with us, and he is providing us with sisters and brothers, the communion of saints, to help us bear one another up, to stand with one another when one of us makes a public and egregious sin. We do not abandon them. We tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It often doesn't make things easier or take away the pain. We are led into the kingdom of God because we want to be healed. We want to be fed. We want to be loved, and we are. But God brings us to the kingdom for a purpose. And that purpose is to lose this life, the life the world calls us to love, for loving the life of Christ, the life that is devoted to caring and the well-being of every person, but especially the downtrodden, the refugee, the immigrant, the stranger, the one who is different from us. This is a monumental task. And I have said this probably 100 times to you, and as soon as I say it, you will recognize it. When that cross suddenly appears in front of you, do not even think to stoop to pick it up. For no one of us can carry the cross alone. Not even Christ carried his own cross. That is why in the waters of baptism, God makes us a family, brothers and sisters, together. That is why when we are fed the body and blood of Christ, when we come to this table, imperfect and flawed as we are, God makes us the church. Perhaps there is no other organization, no other agency that is as flawed and as imperfect as the church. But we are welcomed. We are welcomed by God to receive forgiveness, absolution, to be what it is we eat, to be the body of Christ in the world. We cannot do this by ourselves. We can only do it together. And so we come together because in God's infinite wisdom, God has given us to each other a communion and a community called the church. And God has given us this promise too. I am with you always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.